Thanks, John. I'm going to turn the screen around a little bit. Good morning, everyone. Oh, that wasn't very good. Come on, good morning, everyone. There we go, there, a bit of life in the place. I'm really looking forward to sharing on this. I've really enjoyed preparing this morning's sermon, so please take comfort in the knowledge that if this gives you nothing, I've really enjoyed it, okay? So it's done someone some good. Because I really love the parables of Jesus, and I've loved them ever since I studied a bit of theology a few years ago, and just realized that parables were not what I'd always thought they were. They weren't what I thought they were about. They were much more than that. And I think the first thing to say is that we are doing a series on the parables of Jesus, and Lent is a great time to look at some aspects of Jesus' life. And last year, don't know whether anyone remembers, we looked at encounters with Jesus, so the way different people encountered him and what that was like. And this year, we're looking at the parables. Parables were one of Jesus' main ways of teaching the people, amongst several others, but they were one of his main ways of teaching people about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God was like. And I used to think, why does Jesus, this sounds so confusing. Even when he talks about parables, it sounds confusing. Why does he use these? And I think one thing that's really key, the books have been written on this, so I'm not going to try and answer that question right now. But I will share one thing, that parables were about much more than giving information. In fact, they weren't about giving information. We live in an age where we want the answers, don't we? We want what is the nugget of truth? We go to Wikipedia, we jump on the internet. We want the answer. Parables were not about answers. Jesus wasn't alone in using parables. Lots of religious leaders of different religions used parables. And rabbis would debate the meaning of parables for years because there wasn't just one answer. There wasn't one interpretation to the meaning of a parable. And so I think that's really important to say. And that's not just to say that, oh, it's wishy-washy and there's no truth in it. What that's to say is that you can get information and not be changed one iota by that information. You can receive the information, take it or leave it, and walk on. But what a parable does is it invites you into the story. Usually a familiar scenario, one that would resonate with you. So this morning, a farmer sows his seed, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But a scenario that you're probably intimately acquainted with, and you can enter into it, and you can feel what it's about. And once you're in it, that's when you can start to try and uncover the truth, the meaning. You can't really do that from the outside. You're supposed to enter into it and try and discover what's going on there. Whenever I watch programs, Amy always says, you're getting too involved, because I do. When there's a narrative, I feel it. I get into the story myself. And sometimes, like, I remember one program I watched, and the character that I love just died out of the blue, and I was depressed for days. It really affected me. For days afterwards, because I'd got so involved in the narrative. So we're supposed to enter the parables and use our imagination to uncover the meaning. We're supposed to invest ourselves in them. So Jesus' goal wasn't just to convey information, simple beliefs. His goal was to change people's hearts and lives. Transformation is another word for that. And we also know that information doesn't always do people a lot of good. In fact, often information can make people proud and do the opposite of what it's supposed to. And transformation requires a lot more than knowledge and information. So, over the next few weeks, I hope that puts in context the heart behind this from my point of view over the next few weeks. It's that we enter into these parables and we ask the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to help us discover truth and meaning in these parables. So, let's see if this clicker works. No, is there another one? Yes. So, Jesus starts with this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He's using this as a parable to teach about the kingdom of God. The first thing that strikes me about this is that this would have been the most ordinary, mundane, commonplace, completely unremarkable example Jesus could have used to teach about the kingdom of God. That's not what you'd normally associate with kingdoms, is it? Especially in a time of warfare and kingdoms clashing and all those sorts of things. So why might Jesus use this as an example rather than something about armies and might and strength? Well, we know that the Jewish belief was that God's kingdom was not yet there. They were being occupied by Romans. It was a Roman kingdom, and they were subjects of that kingdom. But God's kingdom would come, starting in Jerusalem, which was the holy city. And it would be impressive, and it would be powerful, and it would be mighty. And Jesus comes and says a parable about a farmer sowing seed. This is a parable of God's kingdom coming in small ways, scattered generously in all kinds of places, not in a holy city somewhere, but in the everyday soil and dirt of people's lives. God's kingdom coming in tiny seeds where people work, where people make ends meet. And I think in telling this parable, Jesus is, as he does with a lot of parables, he's subverting another message, and he's subverting the idea of an impressive, powerful kingdom for special people in special places. And he's saying God's kingdom starts in the hearts and lives of ordinary people, and it's right under our noses. And another thing about this, the farmer scatters seed. I woke up this morning and I thought, is that the way a farmer would have planted their seed? You know, they get that oxen and they churn the ground up. Would they not be more careful? But does this speak of God's generosity, that God sows in places that ultimately will be unfruitful, but God is gracious in his kingdom? So we know that the seed represents the word of God's kingdom. And that's not word as in words, spoken words necessarily. That could be anything. That could be God speaking through nature or situations or people, all sorts of things. And the soil are people's hearts and lives. So we're just going to go through the examples Jesus gives. And I'm not saying what I say this morning is the ultimate interpretation. I want you to engage with this and see, what do you think about what Jesus is saying? So the first seed falls on the path. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. At first reading, and I thought this at first, you could think snatched away just because they didn't understand it. That's a bit harsh, you know. People don't always get things straight away. It takes time. But the more I thought about it, and you look at the path is this well-worn, hardened place, this historic, established way. And the path is inhospitable to seed precisely because it's become hardened. When you plant seed, you need fertile, churned soil that's ready to receive it. But this is soil this is still soil, it's just become hardened. And I wonder whether Jesus is saying, you know, like well-worn paths that are compact and closed and inhospitable to seed, so our hearts can be closed and inhospitable to God's life, God's word, God's kingdom all around us. And you know, as we get older and become more experienced as Christians and mature and grow in wisdom, we have to be aware that there's a danger of also becoming hardened to the new things God wants to do. That God's at work all around us all the time. And we need to be receptive to the seeds of God's kingdom all around us. And Jesus constantly, and in the rest of Scripture, challenges us to guard our hearts against becoming hard. Do not harden your hearts. So then, the next, some seed fell on rocky places. Let's read this. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. Has anyone here, just by show of hands, ever had an idea that you were really passionate about but then didn't stick? Yeah, I know you have because you're like me. Yeah. A lot of ideas people will resonate with this, that you have an idea. This is basically every New Year's resolution I've ever made. That you have an idea. You know, I came back from a year in South Africa over 10 years ago now, and I've been working for a church, and I came back to my hometown and my home church, and there was an estate in the town that didn't have a church. There was one years ago, but it had closed. And I just thought, I'm going to plant a church on this estate. And I had this idea, and I talked to a couple of people, and I went to the ministers of the church, and I said, I've got this idea. I really think I'm called to do this. And they were like, great, this sounds great. So I got together with a few people, and we started meeting for a few weeks and praying about, you know, what we should do on this estate. And this doesn't reflect very well on me, but after a few weeks, I just thought, this is so hard. I don't know what to do. I'm not really enjoying meeting together with these people. And it just fizzled out. You know, I didn't come to any firm decision to say, right, we're not going to do this. I'm not called to do this. It just sort of died a death. And I think sometimes ideas like that don't stick just because we don't realize how hard it's going to be. Or another thing is you've just got too much going on in your life at the time. And when it gets tough, when things get hard, we can give up. And in this parable, it's interesting, isn't it? The seed, in theory, is responsive to the seed. It is receptive to it. It's just that it's got loads of rocks in there as well. And the seed couldn't take root. It didn't have space to grow. And I think there's a couple of warnings in here. One is that we live in a world, and always have done, not just now, but back in the day of Jesus, that is impressed by appearances. Something shoots up and we're like, yes, look at that. That's fantastic, isn't it? We're impressed with instant results. And Jesus warns time and time again about being too impressed with appearances, about being overly impressed with instant results, because for substantial and sustainable change, you need to have roots that go deeper and further than what is on the surface. Because without roots, plants don't last. And it's often only in a time of crisis in our world where we go, oh, look, below the surface, all this was going on. We didn't realize that. We were just so happy about what was going on that we could see. Lots of scandals in our world today, aren't there? In our news stories, because roots were ignored. And I think the rocky soil is like our lives that don't have room for roots to grow deep. And I think about my own life and think, what might those rocks be in my life? I think sometimes it's that I'm too busy or life is too full. That I've forgotten how to have space. I think this is a big deal for a lot of people, that we're so used to filling our time. Oh, I've got a few minutes. I'll get on my phone. I'm at the bus stop. I'll get on my phone. I'll fill my time. And there's no space. But unless there's no space, unless there is space, nothing can grow. And I think symptomatic of our culture is that this is quite harsh on our culture, but I think it's true. There's a lot of superficiality in our lives. But we were made for roots that grow deep in our identity in God, in our purpose. Roots that allow love and joy and peace to grow in our lives. And they are not quick fix things. They are not things that just happen overnight. We might be happy about things, but joy goes much, much deeper than that. And I think for a lot of people in the life of faith, when pressure comes, it's so easy to turn away from God, to say, where's God? What's going on? Because we're focused on what's going on the surface and not what's going on underneath. Why did God allow this? And seeds that were growing can fade away. So roots are really important. And then the next one is the seed that fell among the thorns. And Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. I don't know about you, but this reminds me of quite a few passages of Jesus, actually. Jesus, recently at the church, we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sort of most well-known teaching. And he talks about how no one can serve two masters, money and God. You'll love one and despise the other. And he also speaks quite strongly about worry, about not worrying. Obviously, it's hard not to worry. But I think what Jesus is getting at is an over-concern or fixation on the gifts of life, on material things, on our personal comfort. We can have an over-concern, can't we, for personal comfort. And an over-concern or fixation on the control of things that really are outside of our control. And these are things that make us worry. But not only, they're not just unhelpful. They are unhelpful. They're unhelpful for us. But it's also that they choke out the good things that are growing in our lives, that God wants to grow in our lives. The good things of God's kingdom, of love and joy and peace and patience. And I don't think we'll never get to the point, will we, where we don't have those things. There'll always be that sort of that balance that we'll always face the thorns in our lives. But I think it's about taking the time to notice them, to work on them, to work on the soil of our lives. We're not perfect people, but God calls us to work on those things, to take care of the soil like a farmer would, and notice when things are growing that shouldn't be there. And then the final thing is this. He says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. So this is receptive, hospitable soil. And I love this bit. I think this is so amazing. That when the soil receives the seed, something amazing happens. This partnership, it's not just the seed, it's not just the soil. It's a fusion, it's a partnership, it's germination. And this quiet transformation begins to take place. And it's secret. It's not impressive and showy, it's secret. And it's hidden, and it's quiet, and it's under the surface. But it's not nothing. Something is happening. Something's growing, slowly. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God comes quietly and slowly, and it grows, and it emerges in people's lives. And even the church has looked for quick results in this stuff. We want to see loads of people become Christians, and that's great. That's great. But I think Jesus is looking for something much more than that. He's looking for real transformation in people's lives. Not people who say, yes, I agree with this. I now agree with you. He wants to see our lives transformed into his likeness. And that takes time. That's like a seed planted that grows. And then we have a harvest. Actually, go back. There's a harvest. When it grows in our lives, when God's kingdom grows, it begins to touch countless lives around us. There's a harvest, and this is the point of the kingdom, that it's not just about this one plant. It's not just about you or me. God wanted to bless you or bless me. It's about this welling up and spilling over, and there's a harvest. And that's the way God's kingdom comes, as we begin to touch the lives of others around us, at work, at play, at home, in countless ways. And I think, like a lot of Jesus' teaching, this shows us something about God's kingdom, that it is not like other kingdoms. It's not forceful or controlling. It doesn't come that way. It comes by invitation. It comes by people being receptive to the seeds of God's kingdom in their lives. It's not domineering. God isn't like that. So, what about us today? I guess a question from me, I'm reflecting on this passage, is how is the soil of your life today? Are you receptive, or are you willing to be receptive to the signs of God's kingdom all around you, the seed of God's kingdom, in the conversations, in the situations you see all around you today? And maybe you feel like you've become like the path and have become hardened, and actually you need to be churned up. You need to allow God to break up the hardened soil of your heart. Or you might recognize those thorns in your life that are choking out the good news of the kingdom of God in your life. And I think it's important that we pray and say to God, God, help me to be receptive to the seed of your kingdom today in my life, and grow in me and produce a harvest. Let's pray. And let's just take a minute to reflect on that illustration. How is the soil of your life today, your heart?